Thank you. Hare Krishna. Thank you for coming to our Spiritual Sunday program. Presumably you've all come because you're interested in God or spirituality. Is that right? God and or spirituality. There are many churches and religious groups and spiritual groups, I presume, here in Atlanta that you could have visited on Sunday. And throughout the world there are so many different groups which meet on Sundays generally. Why did you come here? What's so special about here? Well, maybe that's why you're coming, to check it out. What do we have in the assortment of spiritual groups that might appeal? Or why are we different anyway? Why? What is the specialty here? We claim to worship God, as do so many groups here in Atlanta and elsewhere. But we also claim to give knowledge of God. Because if you're going to worship someone, first thing you should know what you're doing, right? If you don't know who God is, or if you only have a very vague idea, then you're not likely to get there, right? Start with the goal in mind. Does anyone remember Stephen Covey was one of those popular, what do they call it, management gurus or something like that? Start with the end in mind. It's good advice if you don't know. Where am I going to next from here? I'm going to Kansas, Kansas City. So which way shall I go? Well, I'll just spin a ball with an arrow on it, and whichever way the arrow faces when it stops spinning, I'll go that way, because all paths lead to the same goal. Is that right? It doesn't seem to make much sense. If we're going to a specific place, we need to know the specific route. Now, there is an idea that, well, God and spirituality, it's all non-specific, it's all user-defined, whatever you think is spiritual is spiritual. But that is not what any self-realized soul or any scripture has ever said in the past, in the times when people were more spiritual. One symptom of the modern age is that spirituality is rare. People in the past were more, in general we can say, more spiritually attuned. As we become more urbanized and as we get more and more mundane education which teaches us that we're just a combination of chemicals. You're right, you're all combinations of chemicals, right? That's what you learned at school. There was nothing, originally there was nothing, then there was a big bang, nothing banged. And out of that, everything settled down in place, and then some chemicals came together and made some cells, and it all evolved into you and me. So we're just some random combination of chemicals. Is that right? I don't believe it. I think that's a bunch of rubbish. I'm a spiritual being. You're a spiritual being. Every living being is a spiritual being. You're not just a bunch of chemicals. How many murders are there in Atlanta a week? Any idea? I don't know. Too many, right? One is too many. Okay. How many car wrecks are there in Atlanta every week? A lot more, probably, yeah. So what's more serious, a car wreck or a murder? Murder's got to be more serious, right? What do you think? If it's your car, you might think it's more serious. My car's, people are more concerned about their own car getting smashed up than in the 50 murders just round the corner. My car got smashed up. But why do we take it more serious? If you get hauled before the court and they say, you are charged with murder, or whatever they say in America. I'm not from America. I don't know exactly what they say. They have degrees, right? First degree homicide, second degree, and all that kind of thing. I don't even know what it is in England, where I'm from. So I never got charged for murder. Did get charged for breach of the peace for singing Hare Krishna in public, but nothing as serious as murder. So why is murder considered more serious than smashing up someone's car? Right? You could get a hammer and smash up someone's car. I don't recommend it, but I'm just speaking theoretically here. And that's a crime, but it's not considered nearly as serious as if you get a hammer and smash someone's head in and kill them. This is gruesome talks, which you might not have expected. But I'm just trying to make the point here that there is a car is just chemicals, right? It's just a combination of matter. And the body is just a combination of matter. So why do we take it so much more seriously, the body getting killed, than the car getting wrecked? Intrinsically, we know that there is a spirit in the body which is forced out of the body when the body is smashed up. There's no spirit in the car until you get in it and then you drive it. It's taken in a certain place by the living spiritual being. So that's the first thing to understand. We are talking about knowledge of God, but it begins with knowledge of ourselves that and of every living being. Every living being is a spiritual being. Every living being is important. And if people could just understand that, the world wouldn't be a mess like it is today, right? We wouldn't mess up the environment. We wouldn't mistreat others. It's a simple thing to understand, but unfortunately, the education that teaches us that we're all just, indirectly, they teach us that we're all just a bunch of chemicals, and it just sucks out the spirituality from our whole worldview. So we're spiritual beings, and therefore there is in everyone's heart a feeling that we have to spiritually develop. It's not enough just to eat and sleep and have sex and watch movies and whatever else we may do. We are spiritual beings. We have a spiritual need. Here at Krishna Life, we propose that we can fulfill that spiritual need in a factual way. It's not just some imagination that someone dreamed up. But we offer knowledge of God given by God Himself, and I said Himself, please don't take offense with that. If you want an explanation, I'll tell you later, but I don't want to get sidetracked into that right now. Why do we have this feeling? Because we have a spiritual need. When you feel thirsty, if anyone feels thirsty, there are little bottles of water there, right? Because we know people get to feel thirsty. So there you go, I got one right there. Why are you drinking water? Because you feel thirsty, right? Why do you feel thirsty? Well, that's a funny question. It's just natural to feel thirsty, right? Isn't it? So why are you looking for spiritual life? Why are you looking for God? Why do you come here? Some people may tell you it's just a waste of time. You know, you could be doing something better, like sleeping on a Sunday midday is a good thing to do, right? You can sleep. Or you can, I don't know, you can watch the whatever's going on. Anyway, there's so many things you can do. Why have you come here? Because we have a spiritual need. We propose to fulfill that spiritual need in the best way by, first of all, giving information of who is God. Because if we don't know how to fulfill that, then we're spiritually ignorant. And it's just like a child. Many of you have children, right? So children are very dangerous, aren't they? They're very dangerous, first of all, to themselves, right? Because you can go in the bathroom and get some bottle of bleach and just drink it, and then it's a disaster. Or they might see some pink liquid in a bottle and looks very nice and they drink it, and but it's toilet cleaner. So they don't know. They have a feeling it looks nice. It maybe even tastes nice. I don't know. I never drank toilet cleaner, but maybe. You never know. And they have a curiosity. It's a curiosity, but it's very dangerous to indulge curiosity without first of all getting some idea of how to indulge it. Because spiritually, we're all like infants. We don't really know what we're doing, where should we go. We've got some idea that we want a spiritual life, but we don't really have any proper idea. So we claim to give knowledge of God from Vedic scripture. Veda means knowledge. The basic, of course, you have in Abrahamic religions, God is omnipotent, omnibenevolent, omniscient, and they don't usually say that one, but it's also omnipresent. Well, that's disputed, because then you get into impersonalism. But omnipresent. So these are the questions. Yeah. The Vedic literature tells us that there are six qualities of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That is the English translation. The Vedas are in Sanskrit. Purushang Paramam Divyam, Bhagavad Gita says, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, which he has in full, which distinguishes he who is the supreme spiritual being from us who are all spiritual beings. So those six qualities are Aishvaryasya, Samagrasya, Viryasya, Yashasya, Shriyaha, Gyanavairagyayoschaiva, Shannang Bhaga Itingana. The six qualities are full wealth. Everything belongs to God. Everything you own, everything I own, everything belongs to God. We think I own it, but everything belongs to God. All power. We all have some power. I have enough power to lift this up. That's not a very great feat, but an ant can't do that. So I have power, but I don't have the power to hold the universe, to hold the planets in place. All power is in God. Aishvaryasya, Samagrasya, Viryasya. All fame, all glory is His. Yeah, that's glory be to God on high. We glorify, we have a natural tendency to glorify this. There must be some famous Atlanta, what is it, baseball team? Any famous player? Anyone know? I guess you're all not baseball fans. That's why you're here, right? Hank Aaron is the hero of the Atlanta baseball Braves. They're called the Braves. Okay, so people glorify him. He's so good at hitting a ball. Well, okay. I'm not saying it's not sour grapes. I'm sure I'm not. I probably completely miss the ball if they threw it at me. But there are better things to glorify. God means the all-glorious in all respects. Viryasya, Yashasya, Shriyaha. All beautiful. All beautiful. When I was at school, they taught me all things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful. The good Lord made them all. I wonder if you were ever taught that in school. You didn't get that in school. So that's good, but then if he is the source of everything beautiful and wise and wonderful, then how beautiful and wise and wonderful is he? Think about that. Jnana, all knowledge is in him. That's another thing. Knowledge. Why do we have this feeling that we want to get knowledge? Not everyone has that. Some people just like to play baseball or watch baseball. But even they're interested in knowledge, right? Who's got the record number of whatever it is? What do you call it when you go round and round? Home runs. Who's got the biggest number of home runs? Sorry for my ignorance. I have an excuse. I'm from England. Who's got the biggest number of home runs? Who's got the biggest number of catches, right? Is that it? Catches? Who's the record holder? And so people have knowledge of all of this. And in India, it's cricket, right? Cricket's the big thing. So people have knowledge. Who's got the best batting average? Do you have that in baseball? It's the same kind of principle, right? You hit a ball with a piece of wood and run like hell. And they try and get the ball back before you get to the place, the base. The base, that's why it's called baseball, right? Yeah. Okay, so we have a feeling for knowledge, and then some people get there and a little bit higher than baseball. They say, look in a microscope, and what's going on in there? They look through a telescope, what's going on out there? They try to find out what's going on in the universe. And the more they find out, the more they find that there's more things to find out than they could ever find out, if they're honest. But the pinnacle of knowledge means to know God, who is the source of everything, the maintainer of everything. So not he knows everything. We can't know everything. That's a great endeavor of humans to try to, inquisitiveness, to try to know things. But someone who's actually very learned, even materially, they know, they realize that how little we know and how little we can know. But God means, by definition, who knows everything. And then another quality which he has in full is renunciation or non-attachment. And you may think, well, that's funny, how is that? Because he owns everything, he presides over everything, but at the same time, he gives us our independence to act. He doesn't micromanage us. He gives us, as spiritual beings, he gives us our independence to act. That's one feature of his his detachment. So it's a huge topic. You can see there's a set of books there. It's called Srimad Bhagavatam. Do any of you have a set of that in your home? Yeah, okay, great. That is, how many books in that set? That's an 18-book set, is it? That is the science of God. It's called Bhagavat Tattva Vijnana. It's in Sanskrit, and I'm saying the Sanskrit words because they're technical, and there are some things which are just said better in that language. Just like I can talk about, I could use the word quark, and if you know the technical language, then just by one word you can understand what you mean. If you don't understand it, then you have to explain it, and this and this and this and that. So it's the technical language, and put in English, it means realized knowledge of what makes God God. This is the, you could say it's like the university level study of God, because all scriptures speak of God. We have in the Bible, God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of everything. So there's some knowledge, but here is knowledge as much as we can understand, because God means great and we're very small. That's the first thing to understand. And the idea that we shall become God is another popular but nonsensical idea, that we shall become God. Sorry if you're thinking you can become God, but it's just a silly idea, actually, because God means supreme, and I'm not supreme, and nor are you, and nor will I ever be supreme. I can't even remember what, if I think back, what did you eat for breakfast 66 days ago? Any idea? Kind of 66 days ago, what? I can't even remember anything. I must have brushed my teeth, but apart from that, I can't remember. I don't remember doing it. You get diarrhea and you can't control even that. And you're talking about being God who controls everything. I am God. Oh, I got a terrible toothache. Oh, and God gets a toothache? What is it? Now, this is a silly idea. So we claim to give knowledge of God given by God as realized by knowers of God throughout time as we know it, and a practical process to attain, to link up with God. Bhakti yoga. We're talking here about bhakti yoga. Bhakti means devotion, and yoga means the process of linking. Yoga nowadays, people think it's exercises, but it's actually meant to be a process of linking with the Supreme. So bhakti yoga is the practical process, chanting the names of God, hearing talks like this, instruction in the science of God, so that we can remember God always with love, devotion. We don't talk about what you can get from God. In Atlanta, it's called the Prosperity Church, is it? It's huge, right? A lot of people go there because they think, if you go there, you can get lots of money. But anyone with even a slight awakening of even worldly wisdom, what to speak of spiritual wisdom, can understand that, okay, you need money in this world, in the modern age. Previously, you didn't need money. You just grow your own food and build your own house and all that kind of thing. But okay, in modern society, we need money, but when you've got enough to eat and sleep and pay your bills and all that kind of thing, getting more and 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 more, it doesn't bring happiness or even satisfaction. So it's a silly thing to ask God for something which is not going to help us, not going to satisfy us. Why should you go to God asking for money? If he wants, he'll give. According to our karma, what we deserve, he'll give. But happiness doesn't come from money. It's just, it's everyone, a lot of people will agree that money doesn't bring happiness. But no one seems to really believe it. Definitely those who are not going to the Prosperity Church, they don't believe it. But here at Krishna Life, we say that, okay, God is the supreme powerful, he's the supreme proprietor, he's the supreme knower of everything, the supreme wise, the supreme beautiful. But the main thing about God is that God loves us and everyone, and spirituality means to link with God, Krishna. I can say the name Krishna because he has a specific name. If I say God, I can talk about President of the United States, but he's a specific person, right? He has a post. called the President of the United States of America, but it's a person. Every time it's a person. So right now it's Mr. Biden. He's a person. So apart from being the President of the United States, he is a person, how he interacts with people as a person. And he has likes and dislikes. That's all part of being a person. And he has loved ones, and maybe has some people he doesn't like also. So that's personality, love. The main feature of God that we here at Krishna Life want to emphasize is love of God, love of Krishna. Krishna is the supreme lovable person. But that love, you may think, well, love, well, if God really loves me, I'll go to the prosperity church and he'll give me a pay rise. But that's not a very good standard of love. The child, again, in the child stage, you go to the parents, give me this, give me that. But if the child only does, the child doesn't grow up and think, well, maybe I should do something, maybe I should help my parents, maybe I should serve them. It's not a very good standard of love if by the time you're 20 years old, the only relationship you have with your father and mother is to take things from them. So better than going to God and asking, give me, give me, give me, give me. Okay. All right, we'll give you some. But better is, how can I serve you? Now, the parents, they can't really be served by the little child. When the child gets older, he can do, because they become somewhat equal in status, in physical status and mental proclivities and all this. But we're never going to get anywhere close to God, and because God is all-powerful means that he doesn't really need us anyway, doesn't need our help, but he likes, it's a matter of love, that he likes if we approach him in love. Just like the child can't really help, what can the child do to the father and mother? He can't really do anything to help them. But if out of love the child wants to share something with the parents, just like the mother gives the child food and the child is eating maybe a piece of cake or something, says, oh, it's very nice, you taste it. Now, the mother gave it to the child, she made the cake, but the child is feeling, oh, it's so nice, you take a bit also, because the child has affection for the mother. So it's like that. We offer our love to Krishna by offering him food, water, singing his names, and we feel the reciprocation of love with Krishna. So Krishna Life, this place called Krishna Life, it's for living in God. Not just, okay, you stay in the church and don't bother me, I'll go there once a week and you give me everything I want. But living in God, we don't need this building in particular, it can be done anywhere. It's just a matter of consciousness, that's why it's called Krishna consciousness. But this place is specifically for cultivating Krishna consciousness, living in God. This is real spirituality, the highest spirituality. There is a perceived difference between religion and spirituality. Therefore, we hear people say, I'm spiritual but not religious. I just feel very spiritual, but I don't follow it. It's often very superficial to say like that, because religion has rules that you have to follow, but you can feel spiritual and talk about love and compassion and kindness and empathy, but actual spiritual life means there has to be some discipline also, beginning with self-discipline. Otherwise, the mind just wanders here and there, and without discipline, without rules, just like those who want to take up Krishna consciousness very seriously, they're going to have to follow rules like no eating meat, no gambling, no sex outside marriage, and no intoxication. And you may say, well, I don't want to do that. Well, okay, you don't do it. You don't have to do it. But there's no real spirituality without discipline, self-control. We have to accept rules which help us to purify our consciousness. Spirituality means purification of consciousness. It's not just a matter of I'm feeling very spiritual. We don't know what spiritual means, but we just feel it. But real spiritual life, and if we go to any real spiritual tradition, there has to be discipline, there has to be rules, there has to be training, there has to be knowledge, there has to be submissiveness to the teacher or guru. I say, doesn't sound like I want to be in that. It sounds too much. I just came to visit, and they're telling me I got all this discipline and rules and no illicit sex and no drugs. And Krishna life is blissful. Because the soul, the nature of the soul, the nature of spirit, is blissful. We are blissful by nature. That's another thing, we want to be happy, right? Everyone wants to be happy. You're looking very happy. We want to be happy. It's just like you drink water because you're thirsty. You have a feeling that you want to be. You want to get, what's the word? Hydrogenated? What's the word? Hydrated, right. Okay, thank you. I'm not all-knowing. You might have noticed. So, we have a feeling we want to be happy. Practically everything we do is to be happy and to avoid discomfort, to avoid pain, right? Why is that? Because by nature we are happy. It is the nature of the soul to be blissful, not just happy. There are degrees of happiness, right? But to be full of bliss always. Krishna consciousness, Krishna life, we propose here is a process of linking with God. It's not just something which someone dreamed up a few years ago. It's a process which has been extended in human society or in high spiritual circles for longer than Darwinists would believe that it's possible. And it works. We're talking about the science, Bhagavat Tattva Vijnanam, the science of knowledge of God and the practical application. It works. It's a science, means you can try it out. If you don't believe it, then you have to try it out. And you'll see, anyone who applies this themselves to this process becomes blissful. Because that is the nature of the soul. And Krishna consciousness means to awaken the nature of the soul based on real knowledge. It's just like in a chemical factory, petrochemical factory, whatever. There are certain processes, or an oil refinery, you take crude oil. There are certain processes for refining that oil. And according to specific processes from crude oil, we can make plastics and polymers and kerosene and gasoline and diesel and so many other things. But there's a specific process to be followed in each case. So in the same way, in spiritual life, there are specific processes to remove our ignorance and dullness and uncover the nature of the soul. You might think, well, that sounds very mechanical, but what it actually does is it awakens our inherent individuality in relation to Krishna. It's not that because there's a process to be followed that everyone's just a robot. Everyone has their individuality. That is the first teaching of Bhagavad Gita, that we are all eternal individuals. Individuality is never lost, but we have to understand that the fullness of our individuality is in relationship with other individuals, specifically the Supreme Individual, who is God or Krishna. So this is what we're offering here. But you have to be serious. Anyone can come. You're welcome to come, sing, dance. We also profess to have the best food. And it's free. You're welcome to give donations. We don't demand. But if you really want to get the bliss, you have to be serious in applying it. This is a place for people who are serious to know God. And if you want to be cheated, well, there's only places where they can cheat you. And in the name of God, in the name of spirituality, meditate on your belly button and all this kind of thing, which it might help for giving relaxation, which relieves some stress. But because it's not based on knowledge of our existential position, that we are spiritual beings, but we are stuck in this material world, birth after birth, reincarnation is a fact. We are stuck in this material world again and again and again and again, getting born, dying, suffering. We're going to have to be serious to get out of that and to uncover our eternal relationship with Krishna. So another kind of spiritualism that we hear a lot about these days is mindfulness. We're really into mindfulness, but not the thing that they talk about. Mindfulness means we should always think of Krishna. That's Krishna's ultimate teaching in Bhagavad Gita. Manmana, always think of me. Mindfulness, mindful of what? Thinking about what? What's going on in my mind? And so what is going on in our mind? Our mind is full of trash. Why should we want the real spiritual life means to clean out all the trash and fill it up with pure thoughts. Pure thoughts means thoughts of Krishna. So that's what we're doing here. The talk of God is empty without knowing Him and without loving Him. And that is what we are aiming at here. And if anyone has any question about this, please ask. If you'd like to sit on a chair, you're not comfortable sitting there, you can see we have, bring some more chairs. All right.
Any questions? Anybody has any questions?
Yeah, give the mic there so we can all hear. What does that say? Money, power, respect. Is it? Money comes first. If you have money, then you have power, then you have respect.
Yeah, I was actually about to speak about money when you were saying that. So my question is, why do you think a lot of people, like as growing up in childhood, when parents try to teach their kids to go for money, to like it's the main...
Why do parents, and not just parents, the whole society is based on the illusion that getting money is the main aim in life. It is important to live in this world, to have some means of livelihood, to get by. But the idea that we'll get... Why do your parents say it? Well, they're in illusion also. And they just buy into the same illusion that everyone else is into. It's an amazing... It's an amazing illusion that everyone can see that rich people aren't necessarily happy. Just like Michael Jackson. Remember him? He's on the being forgotten mode now, because there are always new worshipable heroes coming up. But he was just an example of someone who was tremendously rich. Was he happy? Don't think so. What about any old, worn-out types like myself who remembers John Lennon? John Lennon. He was very famous, intelligent, rich. That's the point we're talking about, right? Was he happy? No, he wasn't happy. Anyone who's happy doesn't shoot up heroin, right? So everyone knows that. Everyone should know. It should be an obvious fact that money. I buy you a diamond ring, my friend, if you say you're satisfied. I know it is. But I don't care too much for money, because money can't buy me love. We're all from way. That's a Beatles song. I don't know who wrote it, Lennon or McCartney. So, yeah, everyone knows, but they don't know. There's a Sanskrit saying, it's right there in Srimad Bhagavatam. Pashyan api na pashyati. It means we see, but we don't see. It's the power of illusion is such that we see, but we don't see. That's why we have also in Srimad Bhagavat, here is mentioned shute kshita pata. It means the path of seeing by hearing. Just like we don't. Okay. I can't. All right. Okay. This is a watch, right? It's a watch. You can see that it only has one side of the strap on it. Why? You can see, but you don't know why. There is a reason. It sits very nicely like this. I can see it like this. I don't wear it like this. So then you say, oh, I see, right? Now you can say, I see. You can see means you understand. You understand because I explained it. So we can see superficially with our eyes, but it doesn't mean we understand. So real seeing of anything which is not immediately obvious means we have to learn, we have to understand. But the whole illusion which is propagated and it's maintained by the consumer society is that you have to get money to be happy. You have to get more and more and more and more money so that you work hard to produce more goods that you don't need and other people don't need, but they think they need it. And if we don't, if we're not all in this big illusion that we need much, so much money, then how will society run on? How will our factories run on? And what will happen to all our wealth? And we might have to stop polluting the environment, and we might have to stop the spoiling all the rainforest. We might even have to close down the U.S. Army. That sounds terrible, right? Life wouldn't go on unless we were all working hard and paying our taxes. And by the way, if you have any spare change in your back pockets, you're welcome to give it. We'll take it. We want your money, but we'll use it for Krishna's service. We're not saying money's bad. You may know from the teachings of Lord Jesus Christ, money is the root of all evil. Is that what Jesus said? What's the full saying? The love of money is the root of all evil. So if you know how to use it properly, and you can really use it for people's benefit, then it's not inherently bad, but we should know how to use it properly. Just like the toilet cleaner, it's not inherently bad, but if you misuse it, then you can kill yourself. But if you use it properly, then it has its proper use. Hare Krishna. But that is the illusion. Money, these are the things people want. It's right, written right on your, what is it? What do you call that? Tracksuit? What's it called? Tracks. Yeah. Money, power, respect. This is what people want. But it doesn't bring them happiness. Yeah, please. Who's got the mic? Please. Are you coming for the first time? I guess that you have a coming for the first time look on your face. First question is, how can I get this mic to work?
Hello. Like you said, this is my first time. Just from what I've heard and just my own understanding of what God is, what God is supposed to be, I had a question about something you said towards the end of your speech. And you said that all of our thoughts are supposed to be focused on God at all times. Now, my question is, if God is everywhere, everything, always upon us, always with us, why would we need to focus on just God all day? What purpose does that serve?
The purpose of thinking of God all the time is that by doing so, we become conscious of God. God is everywhere. But again, it's paschanapi na paschati. We see, but we don't see. Consciousness of God means love of God. That is our pure state of consciousness. At the present time, we are an impure state of consciousness. We have in our hearts lust, greed, anger, envy, pride, so many bad things. Always thinking of God purifies that, and that links us with him, so that our consciousness at the time of death, we were just discussing this in the class this morning, our consciousness carries us at the time of death to God's abode. He is everywhere, but we're not conscious of him. It's something like being in love. If you've never loved, you've never lived. Right? When you're in love, you're always thinking of the person you love. That's especially young people, they fall in love and this and that and that, but it gradually dies down. But love of God means that it should be there with us. It's natural. We can only ask questions like that because we are here in this material situation and we've forgotten what is our real need, to love God. Then someone else. This young girl has a question. Okay, one here first, please.
Hare Krishna, thank you so much for being here. It's such an honor to be in your presence.
Thank you so much for being so respectful. I'm simply a servant of His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada.
I have a question. I was talking about this earlier. I went to a Bhagavatam class, and at breakfast, we were kind of discussing. And Srimad Bhagavatam 565, short verse, the mind is the root cause of lust, anger, pride, greed, lamentation, illusion, and fear. Combined, these constitute the bondage to fruitive activities. Sukadeva Goswami says, what learned man would put his faith in his mind? And so the purport, Srila Prabhupada was even going further into speaking about greed, lamentation, and other things that you mentioned were also part of the mind. So the question that I'm asking is, I wrote,
they're not part of the mind per se, but when the mind is not in Krishna consciousness, then these are facets of the mind. The mind becomes impure and then all these impurities manifest. Otherwise, they're not intrinsic in the mind.
Okay. The question that I wrote is, I said, the mind is so powerful, yet is the root of the enemy, but is the root of the enemies of the spirit soul. Is this why it is better to chant aloud for the ears to hear than just to chant in the mind?
Yeah, chanting out loud helps us to focus the mind on the name of Krishna better than chanting in the mind.
Because the mind is so fickle.
The mind is so fickle, yeah. That engages the sense of speech and the sense of hearing. Yeah. Then, was this little girl putting her hand up or just putting her hand up like little girls do? I think it was just the latter. There's a bigger girl there with her hand up.
Thank you for being here. My question is simply, what does it feel like to be in love with God?
What does it feel like to be in love with God? I'm a long, long, long way from it. But even a little beginning is so good. Let's put it like this. All the enjoyments of this world, it just becomes insignificant. That's all. Many people ask me, oh, how long have you been doing this Krishna consciousness? And I say, now it's 47 years. And for you, it's way over 50, right? Yeah. And then and they say, well, are you happy? And I say, well, if I wasn't happy, why should I do it? Why should I get up every morning, early in the morning, follow a regimen? I can go out. I'm a bit old to try and be the second Michael Jackson, but I could listen to his music and I don't know, and all kinds of things to do, right? But I can honestly say that at least I can say I have no attraction for this. And by the grace of our guru, sometimes we get an enhanced look, glimpse into what it means to be overwhelmed with love of Krishna all the time. But at the same time, we have our duty to perform. We're not looking to enjoy. That's another trap on the path of love of God. That love of God begins with service. Service to God. So we have our duty, we have our service to perform. If we're thinking, all I want is the bliss, but the bliss comes from selfless service. So in the beginning, we have cultivating the sense of selfless service, and we feel the reciprocation with Krishna, and that gradually develops more and more and more. And those feelings of pure devotion, we can also vicariously, that's the word, right? We can experience that by reading Srimad Bhagavatam, the prayers of the great devotees, and the songs of the devotees who are there. And their feelings are expressed in their poetry, and we can start to feel that also. Yamunacharya, which one? No, I mean which verse? Yadavadi mama cheta Krishna padaravinde, that one? Oh, what about the Kadaha maikantika nitya kinkara? How does that verse begin? Look it up. Give me the first word. Kadaha maikantika nitya kinkara praharshiya shami sanata jivita. What's the first word of that verse? Bhavantame vanucharam nirantara. What's the next line? Bhavantame vanucharam nirantara prashanta nishesha manoratantara kadaha maikantika nitya kinkara praharshiya shami sanata jivita. There's a lot in that verse, but a rough translation is, he's praying, he's not saying I'm there, although he's clearly there, but he's saying, when will that time come to me? That feeling, is this what you're thinking of? Thinking of myself becoming situated in service to you always. He's praying to Krishna. Then the first thing will be that my mind, which is doing somersaults left, right, center, all over the place, dragging me here and there, it'll become calm down. And then, he's saying, and then when will I have that feeling that I'll be your personal servant, shelter in your shelter, feeling your protection and your love? So there are many prayers like that. He's aspiring. He's there, but generally devotees who are there, they never say, "I'm there." They never say, "I'm there." They'll never, because we're always trying to, the love is always, has always had the possibility to expand. It's, God is unlimited. So the possibility is unlimited. And the great devotees, they never think, "I'm there." They're always as if aspiring. It's a surprising facet of transcendental psychology. The topmost devotee thinks that, "I'm nowhere. I don't have any love." Then someone else. If you really want to get into the love, the love aspect, you go through all this Bhagavatam, then the next thing you have to get Chaitanya Charitamrita. Because that is the, what shall we say, the nectar of, Amrita means nectar, of God himself. What it is, Krishna, he's the object of everyone's love. All the great pure devotees, they all love him. And Krishna looks and he sees Radha, who is his topmost lover, his spiritual girlfriend. And he thinks that she loves me so much. What's it like to love me? I can't love myself. I want to become like her so that she can love me, because that's even better than being God is being the lover of God. So Krishna himself takes the feelings of Radha and comes as an avatar, and that's described in Chaitanya Charitamrita. In 1975, that was fully published, and I was just new in this Krishna conscious movement, and it was all the older devotees got access to the book first, because only one copy came to England first. It was printed in America. So one evening I saw my one godbrother. He came out of the room where he'd been locked up all day reading Chaitanya Charitamrita, and he was crying. And I was new. I said, "Why are you crying? Why are you crying?" He said, he was holding back. He said, "If you read Chaitanya Charitamrita and you don't cry, then you're not a devotee. It's hard not to, unless the heart is really, really very, very hard. But even reading Chaitanya Charitamrita will make your heart soft." I heard that's there in my Glimpses book, right? I'm interviewing Narmada Maharaj, and he's saying people, they don't want to go to the movies, because in those days, we're talking about 1950s in India, the movies were all religious movies. And they were all about this emotional love of God. And people say, "I can't go to the movies. I can't. You know, I just can't go on crying all my life," because there are very heart-rending stories of the most famous one in your Telugu was that about Karna at that time, and so many stories, heart-rending. Crying in love, that is our aim. Then. But it comes from service and surrender. Oh, it is? You really had a question. Okay, please ask it.
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj, is it like we're stomping on Krishna?
Stomping on Krishna?
Like, stepping on Krishna, like walking on Krishna and sitting on Krishna right now. Is that like an offense?
What do you mean? Because we're walking on the ground and everything is non-different from Krishna, everything is God?
Yeah.
Yeah, well, the world that we're living in, we walk on the ground, and in one sense you can say it's God because it's His separated material energy. So it's non-different from Him. But at the same time, His personality is manifest elsewhere. God is everywhere and in everything, but he doesn't feel pain when you walk on the ground. Otherwise, everything we do, even breathing, the atoms are going in, right? And God's in every atom. But He's aloof. He's everywhere in everything, but He's aloof in His own spiritual consciousness. That's a very intelligent question. Children often ask very intelligent questions. Then when they get to school, their intelligence gets spoiled. So, one more question. Yeah.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you for being here. Last Wednesday, you were speaking about Krishna consciousness as not, that it's not for our pleasure, that it's for Krishna's pleasure.
Yeah.
And there are also, you know, there's a whole cookbook called The Higher Taste, and a big part of this practice is cultivating a higher taste, is wanting to, you know, to have a taste for being a servant of Krishna. How is it? Is it important to discern the difference between noticing if we are trying to relish our practice for ourselves versus cultivating a higher taste and enjoying the practice of being
Servant? Yeah, it's important. It's essential if we're actually going to get the highest taste. In the beginning, we encourage everyone, come, chant, be happy, eat to your heart's content and more. And in this way, be happy on this platform. But there should come a point when we start to think, I already spoke about that, right? The child, the parents act for the pleasure of the child, but there should come a point when the child thinks, what should I do for the pleasure of my parents? But it's not that the child becomes unhappy by doing that. The child gets a higher pleasure by... So even anyone who's wise in this world, even if they're not religious or spiritual, they can understand that a higher pleasure comes from service to others than trying to be grabbing and acquisitive like that. So that in the beginning, because we are so much accustomed to thinking in terms of me, 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 then we encourage people, all right, you want to be happy? Come, be happy here. And gradually, if we're going to become more and more serious, we have to align our thoughts with thinking, how can I act in such a way that Krishna is pleased? And that opens the door to the highest happiness. But we have, that's in the Nectar of Devotion, that's another great book which you should all get. It's mentioned about one of the servants of Krishna is fanning Krishna. Have you read this? You know what I'm going to say? Daruka, yeah. He is fanning Krishna. That's his service to Krishna. But he's feeling such ecstasy that his body's becoming stunned. And he's thinking, I don't want to get stunned in ecstasy. Oh, there's ecstasy, go away. I've got my service to do. Becomes a dilemma. So now we're going to have, what, happy singing and dancing. And first of all, teach everyone how to chant one round.
Ten
mantras, that's all. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Please don't clap. Please don't clap. I didn't, it's not meant to be a performance. If you follow your heart, that's good, but it's dangerous advice to give most people.
I'm not giving advice, I'm setting an example.
Hare Krishna.